going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20, where we have been for the last several weeks. And as we kind of wind down this series on the Ten Commandments, and then we have a couple more after that, so we have three more weeks together in this series. Would you turn to Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 1. We're going to go through the commandments up into the one for today, as we have been doing. Starting with verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And then the one for today, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Up until this week, all my life, I have read this in my heart as do not lie. Don't lie. You are not to give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not lie. But I realized after studying this, it's much more than that. And so I want to kind of highlight that for a moment. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 6, where we have that familiar passage of the things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6. And starting with verse 16. There are 6 things the Lord hates. 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, or someone who's proud. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And a brother who stirs up dissension among brothers. Now again, I have even presented this, and I'm not terribly off base, or haven't been, but I've presented this, that God hates 6 things, 7 are detestable to him, and of the 7, 2 of them are lying. So that tells me that telling the truth is so important to God. Lying is bad. If he has the top 7 things and 2 of them are lying. But the reality is, if you look just a little bit deeper, that's not what it's saying. He says he hates a lying tongue, and he hates a false witness. They're very different. One incorporates lying, but one is an individual who does something that is very heinous, and it's very, it's much more, if you will, egregious than just simply lying. There's more to it than lying. As we consider this commandment today, I want to go over the idea of what a false witness really does. What happens to you when people speak falsely against you, and then the fact, the reality that we may actually be false witnesses for God, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Are you with me? This is really a powerful commandment, and I pray that we grasp it a little bit better today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is the only rule for Christian living, and we can glean everything we need from it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that illuminates the scriptures to our hearts and our minds, and we ask that he would be active here today in this place, and that we would be attentive to all that you would have in this very, very brief time that we get to have together with the family of God before your throne of grace. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time. And, Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that they would hear truly what you would have them to hear. And may your kingdom be advanced. May you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Many times over the last 30 years, I have had to appear in court, and sometimes as a witness. The very first time I was ever on the witness stand, I was a teenage boy, and I had to testify to something. And I tell you what, if you ever tell your lawyer, would you please have Pastor Randy Nelson be a witness for me, I'm just warning you, I will speak the truth on that stand. One man went to jail because of my testimony. They thought I would be a good witness for him, but he waived his right to everything that he had said to me and that his daughter had said to me, and he ended up going to jail because of my testimony. I will tell the truth on the stand. But when I go up there, they'll say, put your left hand on the Bible. I think they still do it. It's been a while. Put your left hand on the Bible. Would you raise your right hand, and would you respond to this with, I do. Do you solemnly swear that the testimony that you are about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Now, I had a friend here last night. He says, I leave off the so help me God part at the end. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I thought about that over the evening. I thought, you know what? So help me God, I'm going to keep in, because I want God to help me to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I think that's really what it means. So anyway, as we respond to that, I said, wait a minute, this is a solemn promise. Do you solemnly, why is it solemn? And why do I have to take this so seriously? Why, as a witness, that the testimony, which is the word witness, that the witness you will give will be the truth? Why is that so important? Why is it a little bit different from lying? I'm here to tell you that it's different, because if you were to lie about yourself, you're really only destroying yourself. But when you are a false witness, I don't get up on the witness stand to talk about me. I get on the witness stand to talk about the person that's in question. And I can destroy their life by false testimony. Do you follow me, church? So when God says, I hate a lying tongue, and I hate false witnesses who pour out lies, a very life is in the balance. When we give false testimony, we can destroy a person's life, their reputation, their jobs, their careers, their freedom, and sometimes they even die because of false witnesses. I'm not trying to get political here, but let me tell you something. There are often times when people are spoken against by an individual who is a setup. They've been bribed or whatever, and we see that all through the scriptures. We're going to see it. And because of the false testimony, the person who is accused have to spend a lot of money. Maybe their job is lost in the process. I know there's whole teams that have been accused of certain things, individuals, and by false accusers. And people say, well, don't you believe the accuser? I think, can I just wait till the facts are out? Because there are false witnesses that have come forth all the way, at least since Moses' day, and that's why God gave the commandment. So can we just wait a little bit before we bring down judgment on anybody? Are you with me, church? So this whole thing, now mind you, there's a lot of times people are guilty. That's not my point. My point is false witnesses can destroy lives. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 18, Solomon writes these words, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is a man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. In essence, and how they would have received that is, as if you're clubbing a person to death, or running him through with a sword, or taking a bow and shot an arrow through their heart, you're killing them, is a false witness against their neighbor. That's how egregious it really is. Who would do such a thing? Why? What do you have to gain from giving false testimony? Well, maybe sometimes there's money involved. Somebody tell you what, if you just lie here, if you just say these words, you'll be compensated. We see that with the guards at Jesus' tomb. You remember? They come back and they give the high priest, the priest, the report of what happened. There's a big angel on the stone. And they were like dead men. They told him, Jesus is not there anymore. What did they say? Listen, you keep this to yourself. You tell them this story and we'll give you money. False witnesses. Sometimes the reason you lie is because there's money involved. There's bribery. Sometimes it's out of fear. If I don't say so and so, I'm going to be bullied. I'm going to lose my job somehow. I'm going to suffer for this. I'm wondering, and I have no idea. I'm just wondering if the people that originally came out against Asia Bibi, those women who were with her when she was getting a cup of water or whatever it was, and she was talking about Jesus, and they said that she came out and blasphemed the name of Muhammad, and here she's sitting on death row for 8 years because of their testimony. I'm wondering if any of those women somewhere down the line said, you know, she really didn't say anything, but if I say she really didn't say anything, then before you know it, they're going to turn on me as an enemy of Muhammad. And my life might be in jeopardy. I know that all of the judges, that three-judge panel, were threatened with death if they acquitted her. Praise the Lord, they did not themselves become false witnesses. They themselves didn't say, you know, we got the evidence when there was no evidence, and put her to death. They were brave individuals, in my opinion. But sometimes fear is the motivation, and sometimes it's revenge. You lie about somebody else. You sully their reputation because you're angry with something that they had done. Who would do such a thing? I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 29. You still with me? Isaiah chapter 29. One day, no more false witnesses. Isaiah 29. It's interesting, as I was driving into work, I had my CD of my scriptures running, and it happened to be Isaiah 29. I had already written it out, and it just happened to be falling on Isaiah 29. Kind of interesting. Isaiah 29 and verse 17. Isaiah writes, in a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest? In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Once more the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish. The mockers will disappear. And all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Those who with a word make a man out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court, and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. There's coming a day when that will be the case, when no longer that go on. Bear with me just a moment. I lost my place. There we go. I'm good. Okay. So I'm going to ask you, church, to never, ever, ever destroy someone's life through false testimony. Kids, I want to talk to you for just a moment. In school, there's a lot of pressure to get with the cool kids or to say certain things that are not true. You know, young ladies' reputations were sullied, were dirtied, if you will, in my high school because of what some guys and some girls said about another girl, and she was completely innocent. What a horrible thing to get a part of. Please don't ever, ever destroy someone's life. Adults and young people alike, don't ever destroy someone else's life with your false testimony. Never say someone did something when they didn't. Never tear someone down with your lies. The Lord detests that. And say, Pastor, okay, got it. I'm never going to be a false witness ever. Well, what about when it happens to you? What about when it happens to you? I've been in this church more than 30 years. I've never accused a leader in our church of being responsible for people leaving this church more than I've accused myself. More people leave this church because I have offended them. I've said something. I've not done something. I've left something undone. Whatever. And they leave. And I got to tell you, I'm not talking about the people who move or the people who are dissatisfied with the worship. That's me. I've offended them. And they don't leave happy. They just leave. So a lot of people say a lot of things about this man you're looking at that aren't true. Some of them are true. Some of them aren't true. But there was an occurrence that happened several years ago where I had to deal with a woman, and her daughter took revenge on me. And she said to the mother that I had said something about her. And the father got angry, and the mother got angry, and they went to social media, and they tore me apart. And so I called the woman who started the nonsense into my office with her husband. And I said, and I knew it was her, but I said, someone had told your mother that I said something about her. That isn't true. And she raised her hand and said, yep, that would be me. I said, why on earth would you say something? Why would you, I actually put it to her, why would you lie like that? When you were in the room when I was speaking, and you know I said nothing like that. She said, well, that's how I felt. I said, I don't care. With her husband right there, I said, I don't care how you felt. That's not what I said. And now you've broken the hearts of your mother and your father, and you've turned that relationship upside down with me and them. Because that's how I felt. It was revenge. What happens when people speak falsely about you? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26? It's the passage that our brother read for us, but I want to highlight some things. Starting with verse 57, you guys know the context. You've already heard it once. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and he sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they can put him to death. That sentence ought to make you pause. The high priest, they were looking for something that they knew was false so that they could kill him. They were looking for false evidence because they knew the truth about him would never put him on a cross. So they were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they can put him to death. But they did not find any, of course, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied, but I tell you all, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming down on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. From that moment on, that high priest is a false witness. He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they said, he is worthy of death. Absolute false witness, and they know it. They know that Jesus is the Messiah. And don't get me wrong here. These Sanhedrin know he is the Messiah from everything that he has said and everything that he has done, and I'll prove it to you. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Are you still with me? Acts chapter 2. This gets me going. I hate false witnesses because they destroy. They destroy over and over again. Acts chapter 2. This is after Jesus has died and was buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven 50 days after the Passover. This is Pentecost. Thousands have gathered together to celebrate. Peter is speaking to them. In verse 22, he says this, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited, that means proven, accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The miracles were constantly being watched by the Pharisees. They could not bring one single thing against him. They said they wanted false evidence. They couldn't come up with a single thing. They brought false witnesses to lie about it, probably paid them off too. Just my guess. And they got their stories all messed up. So finally they asked him, Jesus, are you the Messiah? Just say it. We know you are, but say it so we can at least accuse you of blasphemy. From that point on, they become a false witness. Now listen, let's go back to Matthew 28 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 28, you know this. This is the resurrection morning, that first resurrection day. After the Sabbath at dawn of the first day of the week, verse 1 says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and he sat upon it. I wish I was there to see that. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. All 16, there were four quatrains, all 16 of them. Look at verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, please be a false witness for us, right? You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. By the way, they are asking those guards to admit to a capital offense. We were asleep on the job and people came and stole what we were responsible for. We are on guard. That's a capital offense. They would take the person's clothes, wrap them around his feet, light the clothes on fire, and they would be burned where they stood. That was the penalty for doing this. And they said, listen, we want you to lie for us. We want you to risk your own life. We will pay you. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and became false witnesses and did as they were instructed. And the story was widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. My point in saying this is that the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the teachers of the law knew Jesus was the Messiah and they became false testimonies, false witnesses. It happened to Jesus and it's going to happen to you if it hasn't already. Stay with me. Let's take a look at Stephen. Turn to Acts chapter 6. I'm trying to get through this. Acts chapter 6, you know this story. Starting with verse 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and full of power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however. Why? From members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. If you haven't heard this before, let me just remind you that when they looked at his face, it wasn't some cute little, you know, face of your granddaughter looking up at you. This is the face of a warrior, because angels are warriors, and they must have been petrified. If that's what they saw, the face of an angel, then they must have been petrified. The Sanhedrin, the people, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, those who were supposed to represent God and represent the truth, were trying to bring false witnesses constantly because of Jesus. They wanted these people out. No wonder they hated Jesus. Jesus represented everything that they were not. Now Stephen represented that, and then Stephen gets stoned to death. One more illustration here. Would you turn to Paul? Paul's writing, I'm sorry, the book of Paul, right? So would you turn to the 2 Timothy chapter 4? Interesting, none of the books are written that way, the book of Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is about to be executed. Verse 6 says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul had been lied about, and so he was stoned. He had been lied about, and so he was flogged. He was lied about, so he was beaten with rods. He was lied about, so he received the 40 lashes minus one three times. He was lied about, so he was always on the run. He was lied about Rome and the burning of Rome, falsely accused for being a participant in it, and now he's going to have his head cut off. The false witnesses are everywhere, and they're coming after you. If you don't believe me, would you turn to Matthew chapter 5? In the first sermon that Jesus ever, the first sermon that we have recorded of Jesus, the Beatitudes, and then we get into chapter 6 and 7, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. It's coming. If you have never been falsely accused, it's coming. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I don't want a show of hands, but I imagine there's a lot of people in this fellowship here that have had people say things terrible about them. That was not true. Sometimes it was because of your faith in Jesus. So what do we do? What do we do when it comes upon us? I'm going to give you six fast things. Number one, expect it. Expect. Don't get all excited. Oh, I can't believe this. These are horrible things. Expect it. They said it of Jesus. They said it of Stephen. They end up stoning him. They said it of Paul. He ends up getting his head cut off. Expect it. Secondly, realize it's a spiritual battle. Secondly, stand on the truth. Say, this is a lie. What you're saying is a lie. I take that from Ezra and Nehemiah, who were building the wall. The people came and said, you're just going to rebel against the king. They said all kinds of evil against them so that the king would come against them. And they said, what you are saying is a lie. We've never thought anything like this. You're making this up in your head, is what they said. Stand on the truth. Say, what you're saying is false. It's a lie. Then 3 and 4 come from the same verse, Luke chapter 6, verse 28. Bless those who curse you. It gets easier now. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Number 5, love your enemies. I said, man, this stinks. I don't want to do this. I want them to die. I want to crush them. I want to slash their tires. I want to make them feel the pain they're causing me. This is where number 6 comes in. Leave room for God's vengeance. You think God's going to be mocked in this? You're his child. He'll take care of it. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Would you let me take care of it? If you take care of it, that's all that's going to happen. If I take care of it, look out, because they've messed with my precious ones. So expect this. Then lastly, and I know our time is going, recognize that you and I in this room can be false witnesses for God. But never. Stay with me. We could possibly be. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It's our last scripture for tonight, for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 15. Talking about the resurrection. See, the Corinthian church believed that Jesus was raised from the dead, but did not believe that other human beings were raised from the dead. Didn't believe it. So there are all kinds of Greek thinkers, and they're thinking, no, it doesn't happen. So Paul addresses this. In verse 12, he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how come some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact dead people are not raised. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And then he goes on to say, but of course, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits. We can be false witnesses for God when we get it wrong. When we think that we know what we're talking about. There's something that came out many years ago, and I know it's kind of passe, but they came out letters on a hat, letters on your shirt, letters on your wristband. I think you know what I'm talking about. It said WWJD. Y'all know? What does that stand for? Say it all at once. Right. What would Jesus do? And I said, oh, that's such a great thing, man. What would Jesus do in this circumstance? Let me tell you something. How much heresy has come out of that? How much false witnesses have come out of that expression? I'm not telling you to get rid of it. I couldn't care less. The point is, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know what I'd rather have you have on your wrist and on your hat? WDJD. What did Jesus do? What did he do? Not guessing. Well, what would he do in this circumstance? See, the problem with guessing what would he do based on what you think you know about Jesus is before you know it, you create a Jesus that never was. What would Jesus do in this circumstance? Well, let's look at what he did already. Let's look at what he taught. Let's look at what his disciples taught and the rest of Scripture teaches. And then we can say, this is what Jesus did. And so this is what I want to emulate. And here's the problem. Had a couple years ago when we were meeting downstairs, this used to be a one-story building for those of you who don't know that. One-story building, we were meeting in a small room downstairs. We call it the Ben Todd Hall. Now that was our sanctuary, little room. And there was a couple that came there, and I was sharing how the church is going to go through a time of great testing, of tribulation before we get raptured up. And the person in tears, because they were dear friends of mine, they came up to me and they said, Pastor, we can't go to church here anymore. I said, because we don't believe what you preached. Because God, he said, Jesus would never do that to his church. I said, really? So you're saying, what would Jesus do? No, Jesus is nice, and he would never do that to his bride. And so you're leaving the church because you're saying, what would Jesus do? Instead of saying, what did Jesus say would happen? And Jesus said, you will be hated by all people groups because of me, and they will put you in chains, and they will execute some of you. And that's exactly what happened to all of the disciples. It's what happened to Jesus. It happened to his bride. It happened to the disciples of the disciples. We see Polycarp being burned at the stake. An incredible testimony. We see the early church, the Christians being brought into the Colosseums that they paid for with their own tax dollars and being eaten by lions. We saw them drawn and quartered by horses. We saw them drowned in boulders crushing them and crucified and the like. We see Peter being told, you're going to stretch out your arms. People are going to come and they're going to kill you that way. He didn't say, I'm out of here, because my Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus said, no, this is going to happen to you. You're going to suffer. And we know that in that first century, so many Christians suffered. And every century after that, Christians have suffered for the name of Jesus, horrible deaths. And in the first 19 centuries, if you add them all up together, it doesn't equal what happened to Christians in the 20th century. And we know the 21st century is going to be worse, and it's going to continue to get worse. And people yet say, no, but what would Jesus do? No, he'd make it a bed of ease to get to heaven. Jesus never promised that. See, we can become false witnesses of God if we don't know what the Word of God says about him. And so we need to be people of the Word, who rightly divide the word of truth. Would you say amen to that? Then we can be true witnesses of Jesus. The good and the bad, things that people don't want to hear. Say, hey, you know what? I didn't write this. Jesus promised this. We can be true witnesses. Close with these words. A woman that I dearly, dearly loved, she died at the age of 77. I was about 20. She was my Bible study teacher, made me fall in love with the Jewish people, and just an amazing woman named Helen. Helen wrote in my Bible, I still have it, she gave me a Bible, and she wrote in the front cover, she said, may the Bible study never end until you meet the author face to face. And then she died within a week or so of writing that to me. If we want to be true witnesses of Jesus and of everyone else, we need to know who Jesus is, not just in our heart, but intellectually. We need to know him. Would you say amen? Let's be people of truth. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this precious time in your presence with your church. We thank you that you gave your son Jesus that we might have this audience with you, because our sins have been forgiven through that shed blood and sacrificed body. Father, we ask that you would touch our lips and our minds and our hearts so that we would never, ever, ever destroy someone's life by being a false witness for whatever reason. It was obviously something that was so dear to your heart that you made it one of the top 10 moral laws. And you said, I don't want you to ever be a false witness against your neighbor. It will destroy them. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we were afraid, or maybe we felt like we would be at an advantage if we just lied a little about somebody. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to never do it again. And Father, help us to be people of the Word, that we might know you and represent you well. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, thank you for your attention today. I hope you are blessed by the Lord. Would you take your, would you stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction from the book of Paul. From the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Just wondering if you're still listening. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.